As I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, we find ourselves today at the 32nd Sunday of Ordinary Time already. That means only a couple Sundays left before the year changes over into the Advent season. So this one, 32, next one, 33, and the last one, 34, are better known as Christ the King. And in this particular year of the lectionary cycle, year A, we're going to hear this Sunday, next, and on Christ King, the entirety of Matthew chapter 25, the whole chapter. And to boil Matthew 25 down to one predominant theme, I guess there's a lot, but for today's purposes, anyhow, it would be this. It's a theme about the end, that there is, in fact, an end for the world as a whole and for us as persons, as individuals, too. So there is an end that is coming. That is clear throughout the entire chapter, and that's what we're going to hear about these coming Sundays. So with that in mind, you might say that each Sunday and each of the readings surrounding the gospel try and get at different facets or angles or directions on that very idea of the end and what we are to do about it exactly. So even us and the atheists and the non-believers would agree on this point that we are going to die. There is an end to life that's inescapable, how hard as we may try for it not to be true. Where we differ is what to do about it and what does it mean and what happens after. There is where the unique Christian message comes to play in such a beautiful way, both in ancient days and today. With that in mind then, right, on the end, what do the readings say about it for today and the next coming Sundays? For today's gospel, the beginning of Matthew 25, we hear this interesting parable about these 10 virgins and a wedding feast. What's going on in the story? A little background on Palestinian culture. Back then, wedding feasts were grand affairs. They went on for many, many days. And to kick them off, to lead up to them, the betrothed, so groom and bride-to-be, exchanged formalities, and the groom would go to the house, the family of the bride, to collect her and bring her back to his own house, and that would be the wedding festivities beginning point. So in the gospel, we find this groom going off to the bride's house to get her and negotiate with the family over things like dowry and terms of marriage. Their negotiations took place. And waiting his return back at the groom's house are these 10 attendants, or the virgins. That's what's happening here. So he goes, and the 10 are to wait his arrival, and when he comes back, the festivities, the grand feast, is going to begin. 5 of the virgins, as the parable unfolds, are prudent and good planners. They take enough oil in case he's delayed. The other 5, the foolish ones, they do not. And indeed, he is delayed, and delayed some more. Sometimes it happened in negotiations in those days. When he does finally come back, the ones who are ready, who were prepared, who had made good plans, the wise ones, they go in. Those who were not ready, they do not. And as the gospel makes clear, the door is locked and they are left out, and that is the end of the story. So from the gospel, the first point, there is an end. That is clear. And we don't know when it's coming. I don't know when my life's going to end, when the door will be locked. I'm not sure when the world will end and Christ comes again. We don't know the day or the hour, so vigilance is in order. That's true. Preparation is in order. That's another point. We must be ready. And the gospel makes clear that not everyone is getting into the feast. So that tells me that our God is just. He's a God of law and a God of standards and a God of right conduct who asks things from us, preparation, namely, for the final day and for the final feast. So in other words, not everyone is getting into heaven automatically, like falling out of bed. It's just that easy. No, no, no. There are some who are in and some who are not. We want this, by the way, to be true. We do not want to believe in a God who has no standards, who has no rules, who has no teachings that demand things of us. That is not a healthy situation when there are no finalities. Things go poorly in a world like that. So the gospel says to us there's an end, and God is just. There is a preparation that is in order to be in the final feast. Important points. Next question becomes, well, okay, so there's an end, and I'm not sure when it's coming, and I must be ready, and God is just, so therefore not everyone's automatically going to heaven. That is a fact. What do I do to get there? How do I attain immortality? We all want it, don't we? Even the non-believers, I think, would agree they'd like to live forever. Our psalm speaks about it. Our soul thirsts for the living God. So how do we get there? Here, the first reading gives us one insight from the ancient world and one that is true today as well. First reading comes in the Book of Wisdom, interesting little book written a couple centuries before Jesus came among us. And it meditates on this very theme of what it means to be eternal. And I say that because in the ancient world, they figured something out. They thought, you know, everything else passes away. Houses do, buildings do, nations do, people do, but certain things do live on forever, namely wisdom itself and truth itself. Those things aren't destroyed. They just simply are. And truth and wisdom exist independently of me and you. They are a fact of life. Like mathematics is a fact, or things are a fact, they are eternal. So the ancients thought, well, if we want to be eternal ourselves, then we must take into our minds things that are also eternal. That's how we're going to get through the end that is coming for everybody. So you want to know wise people in the ancient world. You want to know philosophers. You want to know thinkers who understand the truth. Because as you do, a portion of you becomes immortal, just like those things are immortal. That was the secret of getting out of this world into the next, as they saw it. So today, too, we want to know wise people. We want to know what is true. So it's important to pay attention to divine law, the commandments, philosophy, logic, reason, things that are eternal, things that are from God and revealed to help us. Those things have an immortal quality to them. And to the extent that we hang on to those things in this life, they carry us into the next. Right conduct does matter. Following the laws do matter. They make a tremendous difference. To be eternal, we must take into ourselves what is eternal as well, and know it and love it and live it. So that's something to understand. There is an end. I don't know when it is. Our God is just, and our God rewards us, so to speak, for living by what is eternal, his law and his truth. We must do so then and now to live next. But there's one more piece of it, because even that isn't quite enough. And here enters today our second reading from St. Paul. And he speaks to the people of Thessalonica. And what's going on in this situation, best we can tell, goes something like this. And we can all relate to this, I think. He's writing maybe 25 or so years after Jesus has risen and gone back to his Father into the Father's fullness. And the concern among people was that they knew people, their relatives and loved ones, who had died, and Christ had not come back yet. And their worry was, where are they? What's going to happen to them? What about my mom or my dad or my daughter or my son or my spouse? They believed in the Lord. God has not come back yet. Where do they go? Do they disappear? Is there no place for them? What is the fate of our loved ones? Because we thought Christ would come back like tomorrow, and he is delayed, delayed, delayed in his coming, like this groom in our gospel parable. Paul gives a simple and perfect early Christian answer. He simply says, look, this is what we understand as believers. If you want to get out of this life alive, the only way is to cling to what is immortal. And more specifically, to cling to who is immortal. There's only one person, Paul would say, who was both us and God, and who lived and who died and who rose again, and in so doing, shattered death from the inside out. He destroyed it. There's only one person who is the way and the truth, think eternal, and the life itself. And by life, don't think so much breathing like in our lungs or electrical impulses in our nervous system. No, no, no. Life is something much deeper. It is this force in creation that cannot be destroyed because it is God's own life, and he gives it to us in his Son. So long story short, Paul says, the bridge between here and what's to come to get us past the end, so to speak, is Jesus himself. There is no other way. So if you befriend him, believe in him, trust him, ask his mercy, live his teachings, take in the Holy Eucharist, which is him, into yourself, take in his word into yourself, are baptized and joined to his death and resurrection, then you too, Paul says, can have life immortal and life eternal. That is the way. And as for your loved ones, Paul says in our portion today, if they are baptized, if they are believers, they are fine. God will lose none of them. Do not be anxious for them, because they have hung on to the bridge, who is eternal life itself. That's a tremendous, tremendous consolation, he says. So don't be like the unbelievers who have no hope. You believe in the one who is eternal, therefore you can be eternal too. Maybe you understand then why in the ancient world, seeking to figure out where do we go when this life is done, in the ancient Greek philosophical context and pagan ideas, when the Christian message came about, they were astonished by its beauty and its power. Immortality, really? We say, yes, indeed. Life itself, if you cling to the one who is life itself. If not, we can't say what will happen to you, but if you do, we know his promises are true and faithful and bold and changing. That is what we believe in then and now, no different today than back then. This is so important because today I hear more and more people out in the world out there who are not believers or are nominal believers questioning all these teachings. They think about heaven because they think it exists, but they don't know how to get there. They think everyone goes automatically. We say, well, no, not quite. And they give up Catholic funeral customs and think things like, well, when my loved one dies, they become one with the nature, with the trees, with the stars, or whatever. We say, well, no, that's pantheism and paganism, and it's false. And the fact is, there's no hope in that, because then they just disappear into nature, whatever that means. The Christian message is they are eternal as persons. They are known in God's memory because he loves us. That's the bridge. But you must trust him and believe in him. So our funeral customs are tremendously important. Funeral mass when somebody dies. Bury them in the cemetery like our Savior was buried. We have prayers for them. We light candles for them. We pray for them. We go to cemeteries and visit them. All of that enshrines these beautiful teachings from St. Paul that says eternal life is possible for our loved ones. And we have the great privilege and opportunity to tell the world that's confused and frankly has no hope that indeed there is hope. It is possible. It is in the one who has crucified and risen and destroyed even death itself. Supremely important teaching that we all have to share with a waiting world. So there is an end, right? We don't know when it's coming, for sure. God is just. To be eternal, we must grab onto his law, which is truth. We must take him into ourself in baptism and communion. And in that, we can hope and we can trust in his promise that the end is not really the end when we are with him, because in him we are eternal. Absolutely good news. Profoundly good news and world-changing news that we just take for granted, but it is the truth and the only truth that indeed brings the world hope. So let's take that in and praise God for the wonderful things that he does in the living and the dead who die in his name. And let's trust him with confidence and hope and give glory and praise to the God who is Lord of life itself, who has shattered death and brought all of us into life with him in his beautiful kingdom.